Well, we're glad you're here. I see a few people standing. We have plenty of seats up front. Nobody wants the front seating. I can't. What's with that? Everyone fights over it in a plane. In church, they fight for the back row. Our message this morning is dealing with when a Christian falls. And the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of falling. Now, I've got an assignment for the young people. You're going to hear me during the message use the word fall or fallen or falling several times. I'm curious how many times I'm going to say it, actually. So if you'd begin counting now, I'd like you to tell me after the service how many times you hear me say the word fall. There's one. And you can report on that. If you get it right, your parents will give you a special dessert. You know, there is actually a somewhat famous report that has made the rounds, it's also a little bit humorous, about a bricklayer who sent in a report to an insurance company that was asking for more information regarding an accident. This is dates back several years, but it's a masterpiece. I'd like to share this with you. I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully. I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on a roof of a 10-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry them down by hand, I decided to lower them to the ground in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 10th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof, loaded the 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, then went back down to the ground to untie the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You'll note in block 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the side of the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Fortunately, by this time, I regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping, until the fingers of my right hand were lodged 2 knuckles deep in the pulley. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed now approximately 30 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11 of the accident reporting form. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the empty barrel coming up again. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and lacerations of my legs and lower body. Fortunately, the second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen the injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and only 3 vertebrae are cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain and unable to stand, forgetting the empty barrel 10 stories above me, I lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. That's sort of funny. Sometimes people laugh when others fall. They've got a special type of comedy. It's called physical comedy. And some comedians are known for their acts involved a lot of falling. Dick Van Dyke, Jackie Gleason, and Charlie Chaplin, and the Three Stooges, and Jerry Lewis. And they're always trying to evoke a laugh by falling. And people sometimes think it's funny when they see someone else fall. They've discovered that even some animals, chimpanzees for example, will laugh when they see another chimp trip or fall. Kind of sinister that you're glad it's not you, I suppose. But biblically, falling is not a funny matter. It can be very serious. All of the pain and the death and the misery that we see in the world today is a result of a fall. It began with the fall of Lucifer. You read in Revelation chapter 12, there was a war, a rebellion because of his pride. The greatest of God's angels, Lucifer, who later known as the devil and Satan, he rebelled against God, and there was a war in heaven. He lost. He and one-third of the angels that joined him in his rebellion fought against Christ and two-thirds of the angels, and they were defeated. And the Bible says they were cast out. Jesus said, and by the way, that's Revelation 12, 9. In Luke 10, 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan fell. Isaiah 14, 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. So we know our world is in a fallen state, and it all began with the devil who fell from his position. He fell through pride. People still fall through that. And ever since the devil fell, he's been doing all he can to trip up everybody on earth. And it started with what they call the fall of man that came after the fall of Lucifer. There in the Garden of Eden, man was given a simple test of loyalty to God and his word, or they could choose to follow the rebel, which involved really self-worship. And because Adam and Eve did not trust the Lord, and maybe they wanted the godlike powers the serpent promised, they fell. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. That fall then spread through the world, and we experience it all the time. Romans 3:23. For how many have sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all experienced that because of the fall of Adam and Eve. A pastor was talking to his five-year-old son about Adam and Eve and the temptation in the garden. He says, now what can we learn from that? And the boy said, don't play with snakes. And it's still good advice. Do not listen to the devil. Now that brings us to our story that was in our scripture reading about a person that's in church that falls. And it's the story of Eutychus that you find in Acts chapter 20. And I'd like to take you back there again very quickly. Paul is preaching in this region of Asia. He's going to leave the next day. He doesn't know if he'll ever see him again. And so the whole church is gathered for the Sabbath. They close the Sabbath together. Now technically it's the first day of the week. And he preaches and he preaches and he preaches. And back then at night, they didn't have LED lights. They didn't have incandescent bulbs or fluorescent lights. They used lamps. And these oil lamps tended to put off a little bit of oil. And it says that there were many lamps in the upper chamber. And the reason they mention that is if there's a lot of lamps, there's often some smoke residue. You ever choke when someone puts out all the candles on a birthday cake? And it got hard to breathe. And so this young man thought, well, I'm going to sit a little closer to the window. The building's full of people, so it's short on oxygen. It may have been a warm night, and the lamps are filling the place with smoke. And so Eutychus thought that he had a good seat, and he leaned down in this stone windowsill, three stories up, tried to keep some fresh air, and still he had one ear on the sermon. And a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now there's a lesson. One of the ways that you fall is by sleeping in church. I used to think that was a problem. And then I sat a few times where you sit. And I heard a preacher preach like Paul, not well, but long. And I had an awful hard time keeping my eyes open. You know, sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen? Amen. And I know what it's like to sit there, and especially if the preacher's talking in a monotone voice, and pretty soon all you're hearing is, and you start getting really tired, right? That's why I try to use the Socratic method when I'm teaching. I ask you questions, because there's something that happens mentally when someone asks you a question. You feel like you ought to wake up and answer. And so it tries to keep people engaged, but Paul preached on. Paul was long in preaching. Now there's a lesson for any pastors that watch this video. It's not just sleeping in church that's dangerous, but you can kill off your flock if you preach too long. Can I get an amen? And I'm talking to myself, I know. And Eutychus, overcome with sleep, not realizing the precarious place, don't sleep in the edge of a window. You ever seen people when they start falling asleep, they kind of flinch and they wake themselves up? I've done that on a plane a few times where you try to sleep sitting up, and I've got some stranger sitting beside me, and then all of a sudden, you know, who knows what's happening, but you have this weird dream, and you're kind of half asleep, in the sleep, and you jerk and you flinch, and it's kind of embarrassing because the person looks at you like, I say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hit you. And he flinched, but he flinched and he fell out the window. He fell down from the third story and he was taken up dead. Parents and people ran downstairs and they embraced him, and he died from the fall. It was fatal. Now Paul feels really bad because he knows partly it's because he preached too long. And he went down. It's interesting the word that's used. Eutychus fell. And Paul went and fell on him. He embraced him. And he's praying as he's hugging him. And he tells the crowd gathered around, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now at this point, you're in Acts chapter 20. Paul's faith is pretty strong. He's already effected some miracles, including maybe his own resurrection when he was stoned. And not that Paul resurrected himself, but God raised him up. And a miracle takes place. The boy was dead. Paul goes and he embraces him. You know, when Elijah and Elisha resurrected a boy, maybe Paul is thinking back on this story, they both did it through physical contact. In one case, Elisha put himself on the boy and embraced him. Trouble not yourself, his life is in him. And so there was great rejoicing. Now, how is it that he fell? Here he's a member, he's in church, he's listening to a sermon, and he fell. Where was he sitting? He's sitting near the edge. You know how people fall out of church? They stay on the edge. If he had been in the room, it might have been a little tougher, but he wanted to stay on the edge. And you know who it was the devil attacks? Those on the edge. Who does the wolf go after? It's the lambs that are on the edge. And a lot of people that are sort of on the edge of church, now I'm not speaking specifically to you young people who are sitting on the outside of the building right now, but I'm talking about those who in their lives, they sort of go to church once a week, they want to stay connected, but they're living on the edge. And they kind of have one foot in the church and they've got one foot in the world. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them, and they attacked the stragglers that were on the edge. So if you want to be safe, you want to be right in the middle of the flock. Amen? Get involved. Get in the middle of it. Get in the thick of it. You're a lot safer. You're more inclined to survive as a Christian if you stay involved in a church. It's one of our goals here in Granite Bay is, you'll notice that we try to involve the young people in the music, in the scripture reading. Some of them volunteer with the media. They help with the sound. And I think it's so important that we keep the young people engaged and we keep them involved. They are a lot more likely to stay with the faith. If they sit near the edge and all they hear is long-winded preachers, there's a chance they can fall. And it's not only young people that fall, but it happens to all of us. The Bible says the apostles fell. Jesus foretold that that would happen. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus said, and I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. He said, you will all fall. I think King James says, you will all stumble. But that's the word. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. How is it that Peter ended up denying Christ? Have you read there in Mark chapter 14? It says, Peter followed, after Jesus was arrested, Peter followed from a distance. And because he was following from a distance, and when Jesus went into the judgment hall, Peter stayed on the edge, hanging out with the the enemies of Christ, and when he was hanging out with the enemies, eventually he denied him. So you want to stay in the middle of it. It says they all forsook him and fled. One of the ways that people fall is you can fall through pride. This is how the devil fell. Notice, 1 Timothy 3:6. Don't exalt a novice as an elder, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls in the same condemnation as the devil. A way to keep from falling is through humility. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you can read in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So how do Christians fall? They can fall through thinking too much about themselves, just like the devil. Fall through pride. I think this is really where Judas fell. Judas just had such confidence in himself. He was so sure of his abilities. He thought that he was going to manipulate circumstances that would force Jesus to be proclaimed king, and he was going to get all the credit for it. He didn't want Jesus washing his feet. When Jesus washed the feet of the other disciples, they all humbled themselves. Judas had his feet washed, and he went out and he betrayed Christ. And so it's through pride. Now some falls, you know, we're going to talk about how you can recover from a fall, but some falls are fatal. You need to just know that. Several people in the Bible tells us fell. One of the things armies would sometimes do is they would chase one army up against a precipice and drive them off a cliff. Even David did that to his adversaries at one point. There was a wicked king by the name of Ahaziah, 2 Kings 1:2. He was sitting in the window. He leaned against the lattice in the window, and it broke, and he fell. This is the very first part of 2 Kings. Now Ahaziah, mother was Jezebel, father was Ahab. He fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he lay sick, and he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Now right there, you know it's not going to end well, because instead of asking of the Lord, he's asking of Baal-zebub, a Philistine god, whether or not he would be healed. Elijah sent a message. He said, you don't need to send messengers to Baal-zebub. I'm sending a message from Jehovah. You're going to die. Hezekiah was on a sick bed where he was going to die. He prayed, and Isaiah went back and said, God's heard your prayer. You're going to live. But Ahaziah did not survive his fall. How did his mother die? Not only did he fall out the window, Jezebel died by being thrown out the window, actually, through a fall. And she's like that woman in Revelation 17. Jezebel's the epitome of that scarlet harlot you find. She's actually called a harlot in Revelation chapter 17, better known as Babylon. What does the Bible say about Babylon? Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And they don't survive that fall. Hebrews 6:4, now you've got to be careful. You know, we are so thankful that God is merciful. God is forgiving. If it wasn't for his persistent mercy, where would we be? If we only had 10 years of mercy, those of us that are 20 would be all out. And God's merciful is so great, but there is a risk you can presume on God's mercy. There's a verse, we get questions on this verse in our Bible program on a regular basis, because it almost seems like it leaves no hope. Notice, Hebrews 6 verse 4. It's in the Bible, you got to look at it. Difficult verse. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, and they've tasted the heavenly gift, and they have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Here he's telling us that, he says, it's impossible for people who've had all these benefits, if they fall away, in other words, if they turn away from every one of the best gifts of God, what more can God do? And Peter describes that, and he said, it's like a pig who is washed that returns to wallowing in the mire, or a dog that turns to its vomit again. Some who fall can't get up again. And because they had all the benefits, and they turn their back on all the benefits. Now, I don't want to discourage you. Some are thinking, does that mean that if a believer turns from God, they cannot be saved? No, of course, it's not teaching that. What would you do with the story of the prodigal son? What would you do with the story of David or Peter or even Moses when he lost his temper? And so Christians fall, and God is very patient. The apostles, they like I said, they denied the Lord. And we're so thankful for God's mercy, but well, you take a lot of risks. If you live near the edge, it's kind of like riding a motorcycle. If you keep wondering how far you can lean on the turns, eventually you'll find what that point is by falling. And you may not survive. And so don't presume on God's mercy, because some falls there's no recovery for. I've got a friend that did tree service work, and it's one of the most dangerous occupations. And he fell and he broke his back, paralyzed from the waist down, and he's looking forward to the second coming. But in this life, there'll be no full recovery. You should be a little scared of heights. I don't think you ought to be, you know, kind of person that you don't want to get anywhere near the edge and enjoy anything, but you should be a little scared. I was on a ladder yesterday. I started thinking, eventually, you know, you get old, your balance isn't that good. I've had pretty good balance. I thought, I better be careful. I get up on this ladder, nobody's home. I could be laying on my back out there. You never know when you're going to get to that point where you think you've got your balance and you don't. You don't want to find out the hard way what that point is, right? But you can learn from your falling. How many of you, by show of hands, think you fell when you were learning to walk? That should be every hand. Isn't that right? And so there's a lot to be learned by falling, and a certain amount of falling is expected. And, you know, even for baby Christians, I used to think, you know, in a perfect world, when someone comes to Christ and they accept Jesus, if they really have enough faith, they never need to sin again. You know, I've come to believe that's not very realistic. It seems like when a person first comes to Christ, there's never a good excuse for sin. Don't misunderstand. But typically, when we are learning the new way of walking in the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, we've got to learn to do good. That's a learning process. That means you don't know everything about it. You have to unlearn a lot of mistakes. So you may learn along the way. You know, baby eagles? Now, hummingbirds and eagles are different. Hummingbirds, the babies, when they first leave the nest, they're flying. It's just like they know. No lessons. They don't get a license, a medical, anything. They just fly. Eagles are a little different. They have to sort of get the hang of it. And some eagles do not survive. I think I've heard 1 out of 5 eagles does not survive its first flight. Because, you know, eagle nests are usually very high. They need to learn. Sometimes they'll wait until they're up there in the nest, and they wait until the wind picks up, and they'll just hover over the nest and then pull their wings in. And they'll hover and they'll pull, and they get the hang of it. Sometimes when they're making their first flight, the mother or the father goes underneath them, and when they realize they're dropping out of control, they kind of catch them and either lower them down easy or lift them back up again. That's why God uses that phrase when he talks to Israel. He says, like an eagle, I bore you on my wings. Because there's a learning process involved, and sometimes it takes time for us to learn. So don't be discouraged. Sometimes we learn through our falls and through our trials. Heard about a man in Boston, William Levine, had a butcher shop in Brooklyn. I'm sorry, not Boston, Brooklyn. And 1 month he was robbed 4 times. And he thought, you know, this is really dangerous business. Back then it was still a novelty. He bought himself a bulletproof vest. Some of the other proprietors there in Brooklyn's a rough area. They said, where'd you get your vest? And he started telling them where. Well, pretty soon he started selling vests to the other businessmen. Now he has closed the butcher shop, and he is a full-time bulletproof vest seller. He's got a company called Body Armor International, and he sells the 500 to 600 bulletproof vests a month. Through his robberies, he thought, what a terrible thing. Well, actually, it became an opportunity for him. Sometimes the trials we go through prepare us. Now, you don't want to ever do anything to make someone else fall. You ever have someone trip you for a joke? One of the gags we used to pull in school is, you know, a person stands up to get something and you pull their chair back while they're standing up, and they think the chair is there, and they go to sit down and it's not there. And I used to think that was a funny joke, and I did it to one of the girls in our class. She fell on a very hard concrete linoleum floor. She broke her tailbone. She was crying, and she had to sit on one of these special pillows for a while after that, and I felt so bad. I just thought it was going to be a joke. You should never do anything to make someone else fall. I think worse than a Christian sinning is when a Christian tempts another to sin. And Bible says that too. You know, when they were building their houses in Israel, notice Deuteronomy 22:8, when you build a new home, then you shall make a parapet. You should make a guardrail for you on the roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. They were to protect their roofs, make sure there was a railing or something. You don't want anyone falling off your roof. They often went up on their roofs, and I could cite many examples in the Bible of that. Ecclesiastes 8:10, he that digs a pit, if you dig a pit for someone to trip into your pit, you will fall in the pit that you dig. Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to fall, stumble, it'd be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. How does the Lord feel about it if we cause someone else to fall by our bad example, or maybe it's even a very direct enticement? Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We want to do everything we can to encourage everybody to survive. Amen? And the Bible talks about those who have fallen from grace. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Some people fall theologically. They get off on a tangent. They either think they're saved by works, or they believe so much in grace that they live a presumptuous life abusing God's mercy. And so they get mixed up in some deviant theology and they fall. It's called apostasy. You know what apostasy means? To stand away from something. And it's often thought of as they've fallen from the church. Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, what happens? They will both fall in the ditch. Now, you can survive a fall. And that's one of the most important things I want to tell you. We've already established, I won't ask for a show of hands. I expect if you're honest, every hand would go up. How many of us have fallen in seeking to walk with the Lord at some point along the way? In varying degrees. We've disobeyed. We've done what we knew we shouldn't do. And then we repent. You know, I saw there was an interesting, amazing fact. July 30, 2016, Luke Akins fell 25,000 feet without a parachute and lived. That's pretty amazing. He did it on purpose. I don't recommend that. He was a professional skydiver, and he learned that even before he opened his chute, he had learned to steer his body so carefully. He thought, you know, I'd like to break a record. I want to be the first one to be able to go 20,000 feet and land without a parachute. Now, there are some people that have fallen even higher. During World War II, there was this one pilot. His plane got shot up. Everyone bailed out of the plane. His parachute was on fire. He decided, do I want to die by burning in the plane, or do I want to die by hitting the ground? He jumped out of the plane, I can't remember his name right now, without a parachute, fell 18,000 feet from his bomber. He landed in Germany, hit the side of a hill in winter when there was snow on the ground, and he only broke his ankle. There was a lady who was a flight attendant on a plane in Yugoslavia that was bombed, And she survived. Matter of fact, I think I've got that in my notes, since we're talking about these amazing facts. Yeah, see, the plane was bombed. She was the only survivor. She was in the tail section of the plane. And Serbian woman Vesna Vulovic, January 26, 1972, flying over the Czech Republic. Croat terrorist placed a bomb on board the JAT Yugoslav Flight 364. The plane was blown to smithereens, except the tail section where she was strapped. It fell to the ground again, hit a mountainside where there was snow. She broke a lot of bones. She survived, and she actually went back to work for the same airline. That takes courage. Oh, and she fell 33,000 feet. It's amazing that she lived, because that's higher than Everest, and there's no oxygen up there. So you can survive a fall. I don't recommend you jump. Going back to Luke, who jumped from that plane, how did he survive his fall? He had a net that was built, an enormous net that was hoisted way up off the ground. Some of you, you know, when you ride Highway 65, you see those long poles that have a net that's to catch the golf ball so they don't hit the freeway. Well, they had a net that was almost that big, and he had to hit that net. Now, it looked pretty big when you were on the ground, but when you're falling from 25,000 feet, it took a while for he could even find it. And you have to jump at just the right spot. But when he saw it on the ground, he steered himself in. He didn't hit the net dead center. Maybe I can video this. And just before he hits the net, he needs to know how to turn around. Because when you're free falling, I actually jumped out of an airplane once. When you're free falling, you fall like this, so you can have some control. And you steer yourself with your hands. But you don't want to land like that with your face on the net. You can break your back. He had to, at the right moment, then flip over and trust he was over at the net just before he landed, and he survived. And I think he's only doing it one time, which would be enough for me. So you can survive a fall. I said all of that to say that. And you can survive a big fall. But it's not always easy. How do you survive? You, first of all, if we sin, what are we told to do? Confess our sin to the Lord, repent, go to the Lord in prayer, claim the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then does God forgive us? How do we know? Because He said so. What if I don't feel forgiven? You don't go based on how you feel. But I have problems forgiving myself. Are you setting yourself up as a higher tribunal than God? Do you think that your judgment is more important than God's judgment? If God says, I forgive you, if we repent, well, what is repentance? Well, it's being sorry for your sin. Not just sorry you got caught, but remorseful, and you don't want to do it again. You don't want to hurt Him. And this is a very important teaching you don't hear a lot about, but it was a primary teaching in the Bible. Bible says Jesus began preaching, repent. John the Baptist began preaching, repent. The disciples began preaching, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Repentance is a genuine sorrow for sin and a desire to stop doing that which hurts God, hurts your neighbor, and hurts yourself, and will ultimately end in your eternal loss. So if you fall, repent, confess, and then believe. Because you cannot be saved without faith. He says, I will forgive you. And if you do these things, you repent and confess, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So he's not putting you on probation. He says, you are forgiven. You are freely forgiven. David confessed his terrible sin, and God said, your sin has been put away. When he repented, He forgave him. Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And God touched a coal to his mouth and said, your sin is purged, your sin is taken away. Zacchaeus said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, God said, salvation has come to this house. As soon as they repented and confessed, thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Here's a guy, he's a thief, a rebel, and in one passage it says guilty of murder. And God said, you'll be with me in paradise. believe that God forgives you. And when you know that you're forgiven, you don't want to jeopardize that. You want to live and walk in a newness of life. Amen? You know, they had this famous commercial that was put out years ago by Life Alert. A lot of people tease, but it typically showed an old person falls. And they're laying on the kitchen floor, and they're calling out, "Help! I've fallen, and I can't get up." Any of you remember that one? That's a good sermon title. My friend John Lewinkin preached a sermon, "Help! I've fallen, and I can't get up." And it's advertising that if you had this special Life Alert button, wherever you are, all you do is you press that button and it'll call. Now they got a lot of sophisticated, you can use your cell phone, a lot of ways to do it now. But back then it was high tech. You press this panic button, it'll notify the authorities and you can wear it around your neck. So if you ever fall and you're living alone, you could press the button and the help will come and rescue you. How many of you would like to have a salvation button like that? Lord, I've fallen and I can't get up. Now I want to illustrate something here. I'm looking for a couple of volunteers. I'd like a couple of young people that would help me. They're in the back, as of course. All right, come on up. Two of you, yeah. I saw two hands go up. There you go. All right, that'll work. That's perfect. Come on up here. I want to illustrate something. All right. Let's see here. You can come here, over here. Young lady here. You go on the other side of her. Okay, can you stand on one foot? Can you hold that for a minute? Okay, not you, her. Okay. Now, while you're standing on one foot, I want you to take one finger, push her shoulder, and see if you can push her over. One finger. Okay. All right. You're enjoying this, aren't you? Okay. Now, I want you to hold my hand. Now, stand on one foot. Is that a little harder? You're going to hurt her. You know what the point is? It really helps if you've got a hand to hold when you're trying to stand up and keep from falling. Amen? Thank you very much. You did a good job. So, it's not just that you fall. We want to learn how to not fall. Amen? Does somebody offer us a hand? John 10:28. "And I give them eternal life," Jesus speaking. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You know, this, I just shared this at prayer meetings, so some of you already heard this story, but Karen and I and the family, we were on vacation last week, went and saw the girls and the grandkids in Arizona. And then Karen and Nathan and I drove back in one day, 14, 15 hours from Sedona, Arizona. It was longer than that. Hoped we were going to get back by 9. There were accidents and traffic, and we ended up getting back about midnight. It was past my bedtime. You ever notice when you get a long trip, boy, it seems like the last few miles are the longest. You're so anxious to get home. And we get home, and we open the garage door, and we are so excited to get in the house and unpack and get in bed, and the house is locked, which you'd think would be normal, except we don't have a key. We never lock the inside, we lock the garage, and the door between the garage and the house is usually open. Well, we had a friend that was doing some painting. We said, "Just shut the garage door when you go out." Well, he thought, "Well, I'm going to make sure I lock the house up real good because I know they're gone." He went and he locked. So we're all stuck. I can't get in the house. I went and I checked the sliding doors. They're all locked. The windows, they're all locked. Everything's all locked up. And we're just going, oh, we're that far away from home. We've just gone 14 hours, 1,000 miles. We're that far away and we can't get in the house. That's an exasperating feeling. And so Karen said, "Well, we can call a locksmith or we can go to a hotel." And I'm thinking, I'm not doing that. I'm a proud man. I'm a former thief. I'm not going to walk in and get in my own house. So I said, there's got to be a way. And so I thought, oh, wait a second now. I could go into the attic here in the garage, and there's an access in the laundry room, but there's nothing under that access. And so I went up into the attic, and I'm there, you know, all the insulation, I'm breathing, and I'm coughing, and looking around, and the access is covered, and so I've got to pull all this insulation, try and find it. And I don't have a light. I said, "Karen, find my phone." She's looking around in the car trying to find my phone, so I've got a flashlight. And then she finally says, "It's on your belt." That's where I had it the whole time. You ever do that? So that now I'm humiliated, and I'm locked out of my house. Finally, I find that, and I move it, and I get the cover out. It took a while to get there. I couldn't find a way. I had to screw something in there to pull the cover off, and it's a long way down. It's probably only about, you know, 8 feet, but it looks long when you're old. And I said, "Nathan, come on up here." I thought, I'm not strong enough to hold him up, but he's a, you know, strapping young man. I thought, "Lower your old man down." And so I said, "No, whatever you do, don't let go." And he lost his grip. He dropped me on the washing machine. And our washing machine lid goes like that. I was okay. I didn't get hurt. Yeah, the only thing hurt was my pride. And it was good to be home. But so you can survive a fall, but Jesus will never let go of you. He will not lose his grip. Amen? The Bible says you can't keep a good man down. Proverbs 24:16. "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked will fall by calamity." Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Micah 7:8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." God has several promises in his word that, yes, even his people sometimes fall. He says a righteous man may fall 7 times. He actually might not think of him as a righteous man, but he's a pretty colorful character from American history, P.T. Barnum. P stands for Phineas. Anyone here name their kid Phineas anymore? His parents were Christians. I think his father was a pastor. And he actually was a very religious man in some ways. He never drank. He fought against slavery. But he had some pretty dubious acts. You know, he's the one who made the Siamese twins famous. It was P.T. Barnum that he had this American Museum of Oddities. And he had General Tom Thumb. He wasn't a general, but he thought, make it interesting, call him a general. And he was like 24 inches tall, he had this. He claimed he found a mermaid, and he sewed this stuffed monkey to a fishtail, and he just had all these very interesting, bizarre acts. And some were genuine. And he had the bearded lady. And if you've ever used the word jumbo to describe something big, that's because of P.T. Barnum. He had a big elephant that they named Jumbo, and he became the synonymous of anything very big. Well, he had a hard way. He was pretty poor when he was young. He worked his way up, became very wealthy with this museum. People would pay 25 cents to walk through and look at all the oddities and the bizarre things. But that museum burnt down. The Confederates set it on fire because of his being so outspoken against slavery. So he lost everything. Gained his fortune back again. He hired a singer named Jenny Lind. He found this sensational singer, and he made a fortune sponsoring her. He rebuilt the museum. They burn it down again. Brought back down to nothing. And then he got some other amazing acts and things and rebuilt the museum. As a matter of fact, the place in that museum is still there today. It's called Madison Square Garden. But they didn't build Madison Square Garden until his museum burnt down a third time. They rebuilt Madison Square Garden. He said, "I'm taking the museum on the road," and it became known as Barnum and Bailey's Greatest Show on Earth. But he wouldn't give up. You know, I watched the special on P.T. Barnum, and I thought, that guy was a real rascal. But he lost everything and made it all back again 3 times because he would not give up. You know, the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times. We've got God. to help us. Don't get discouraged if you fall. The Bible says, Mary Magdalene, out of whom they cast seven devils. Now, somewhere along the way, if you're a mature Christian, this is a very important point. A baby, you expect a baby to learn to walk, then you're going to fall in the process. But if they're still falling and they're 15 years old, you start to worry. Right? As you continue to grow, you should be falling less. Are you learning to walk with the Lord? Hebrews 10:26, you've got to learn not to fall eventually, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. Psalm 56:13, for you have delivered my soul from death. You have kept my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living. Christians should have a consistent walk. You make certain mistakes, you repent, you confess. As time goes by, you should be making progress in those areas. Someone say amen, please. Psalm 116, verse 8. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and you've delivered my feet from falling. Jude 1:24. Now to him, his benediction at the end of Jude, who is able to keep you from falling. You keep your hand in the hand of the man that stills the waters. You know that song? Psalm 94:18. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Psalm 18:36, he not only holds your hand, it says, you enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. God can give you a consistency in your walk. There's a quote from the book, Sons and Daughters of God, I want to read to you. It's from page 154. Our work is to strive to attain in our sphere of action the perfection that Christ in his life on earth attained in every phase of character. Our goal as Christians is to be like Christ, right? Do we follow a holy and a perfect God? Our Savior, was he perfect? Now, I know people stumble and worry about that perfection because none of us feels worthy. But don't ever forget we are following a perfect example and we should be growing more and more to be like him. Go forward without stumbling. We must have the assurance that the hand of an all-powerful will hold us up. An infinite piety will be exercised towards us if we fall. So that's encouraging. If we fall, God has infinite pity towards us. God alone can at times hear our cry for help. It's only God that will hear us at those times. And there's one fall that you should deliberately perform that will help prevent the fatal fall. The Bible says that we must fall upon Christ and we will be broken. Peter went out of the garden after he denied Christ. He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his face and he wept bitterly. Matthew 21:44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. If we cast ourselves on Christ, if we fall upon Christ, and we completely surrender to him, that's what gives us the strength and the power to keep from falling. I remember reading about the great Blondin. He was the greatest of the tightrope walkers, and Karen and I were recently at Niagara Falls, and he was the first one who walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and he did some amazing things. They don't even know how many times he walked across Niagara because he did it so many different ways and he did so many different theatric variations of it. Once he did it in a wheelbarrow. Once he pushed someone across in a wheelbarrow. Once he carried a man across Niagara Falls on his back. By the way, he started tightrope walking when he was 5 years old and he was just so gifted in his balance. He once went across it on stilts. He carried his manager, Henry Colcord, on his back. One time, I always thought this was a great sermon illustration. He walked across Niagara Falls. There are crowds at both ends watching him. And he said to the waiting crowd, how many of you believe that I could cross again with a man on my back? And everyone said, we believe, we believe. He said, who will get on my back? Nobody believed that much. Actually, his manager, that's when he got on his back. One time he went across, he stopped midway, he sat down, he cooked an omelet and ate it. Once he was crossing, he brought a chair with him. He stopped halfway across, and he sat on the chair with only two legs of the chair on the rope. This guy was amazing. You know what's the most amazing thing? Usually people that tempt fate like that don't die of old age. He was 74, and he did not die from falling from a rope. Someone asked him one time, "Don't you get nervous when you're walking across the Niagara Falls or one of these great precipices and you see the raging water down there and the steam and the power of it all and the wind starts to blow?" And he said, "No," he says, "those things never scare me." He says, "I don't look at all of that." He said, "Before I cross a chasm," he says, "I fix a silver star at the opposite end." And he said, "I keep my eyes on the star, and I know if I do that, all I've got to do is put one foot in front of another because the rope is straight." And you know, that's the secret to avoiding a fall, is we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Amen? He is able to keep us from falling. So two things I want you to remember. One, if you fall, don't stay down. A man was talking to a fisherman that was sitting on the dock one day, and he asked the fisherman, he said, "If I fell in here, would I drown?" And the fisherman knew he was really asking how deep the water was, but he said, "Falling in doesn't drown anybody." He said, "Staying under is what drowns them." So if you fall, don't stay down. Get back up again. Amen? God will take your hand. When Peter fell because he took his eyes off Jesus, as soon as he reached out his hand, Jesus took his hand. He'll lift you back up again. Don't do anything to make anyone else fall. And then keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Amen? And you will make it to the other side.